Good morning. Today's reading is taken from Psalm 1. It's found in the bulletin insert. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Thank you, Teresa. Well, again, good morning to all of you. And it's my privilege to share God's word with you one last time here. Today, we're beginning our series in the book of Psalms. And for this week and the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at four psalms that have between them the common theme of God's word. Let's pray before we begin today. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we ask for wisdom as we not only seek to understand it, but seek to live lives that reflect it. Father, may we be obedient to you. And Father, may we be submissive to you and humble as we listen and order our lives according to your word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're taking a look at Psalm 1, so the first book in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is known as a type of psalm called a wisdom psalm. And so very much like the book of Proverbs, Psalm 1 really sets up the concept that there are two ways in life, that there are two paths we can take in life, that there are two pursuits that we can have in life. These two ways appear in various images and pictures throughout Scripture. Two paths, two roads, two ways, two gates, two masters. And these all serve to emphasize the idea that in life there are really only two paths that you can take. And every single person in this world either pursues one or pursues the other. One is a road that leads towards God. And the other is a road that leads away from God. And in Scripture, these two roads never connect and never intersect. The way that leads away from God is referred as in Scripture as the way of the wicked, the way of the sinner, the way of destruction, perhaps those who are lost. And when we use this word sinner or wicked, we don't mean that we look down on others and say, we're good people, but look at those evil sinners out there. And that is never the spirit in which we use that word sinner or wicked. But what we say is those people just like us, as we all were bound under the bondage and guilt of sin. And just like them, we have rebelled against God and are deserving the justice of a holy and righteous God. But the difference is for them, there's no one to step in and say, I forgive you, and that you're free from sin and guilt. That sinner is a person who is bound up in sin, as we were, but yet they have no advocate, no rescuer, no savior who will say, I will save you. And therefore, they live their lives according to their own values, according to their own desires, and the wishes of this world. The other road, the road that leads to God, is referred by other names in Scripture. the way of Christ, the good news or the gospel, or the way of the righteous. And again, when we say righteous, it's not righteous because we ourselves are righteous, that we always do what is right. But it's righteous because the one true righteous man who lived on this earth covered us with his own righteousness. And that transforms how we live and empowers us to live a life that can be for God and his glory. And so the path of the righteous is the path that leads to and journeys with Jesus Christ. The psalm today starts, and it tells us that this righteous way, the way of the blessed, this righteous path is the most blessed path. In verse 1 it says, "Blessed is a man." Or actually, more literally in the original, in Hebrew, "Happiness is a man." Happiness is the man. And this psalm, Psalm 1, really, which is the introduction to the whole book of Psalms, is an encouragement to us as we consider our lives to choose this path of righteousness, to choose this path of blessedness, to choose this path that leads to the greatest joy, satisfaction, and blessing that we can find only in God himself. And so as we look at the text for today, feel free to follow along in your outlines. But we're going to take a look at two things. First, two evaluations of life. And second, one way to blessedness. So first, two evaluations of life. Psalm 1 says that there are two evaluations of how we live and our lives. And it uses two distinct images to describe these two distinct evaluations. And it says that basically when it comes down to it, our lives will be evaluated either positively as a flourishing tree or negatively as dry, useless chaff. And so we're going to take some time to explore these two images. First, the person who is like a tree. Verse 3 says, "He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers." And so the psalmist gives us four characteristics of what this tree looks like. First, he says the tree is strengthened by grace. Says he's like a tree planted by streams of water. When I think about a tree, I think about when I lived in Vancouver. And in Vancouver, there are a lot of, the climate is very rainy. It's pretty much raining 9 or 10 months out of the year. But what that does is it allows for trees to grow very tall. And there was this park around my school where I would go and take walks, and the trees were 20 or 30 feet high. And when I think about a tree, it's this image of a tree that is strong, image of a tree that is tall, this image of a tree that is stable because it has roots digging into the ground, these 20, 30 foot massive trees. But this psalm also tells us why this tree can be so strong. And it says that it's because there is a source of strength outside of itself. It says it is planted, the psalmist says, by streams of living water. And I think that's the case for every Christian that is flourishing. You know, we aren't strong because we have some inherent strength inside of us. The Christian's life is really about living in the strength of another person, learning to live in the strength of God himself, learning to be continually strengthened by the river of God's grace. So first, strengthened by grace. The second thing that the psalmist tells us about this tree is that this tree also feeds others. This tree also feeds others. The psalmist says, which yields its fruit in season. The psalmist here is describing a person who is not just satisfied by being personally strong or personally fed, but he's saying that they cannot help but want to feed and overflow to other people in their lives. And now imagine it's like the sap in these trees flowing through them and almost exploding in the tree to the point where they need to find an outlet into fruit that others can pick and eat for themselves. And so people are meant to eat the fruit of our lives as Christians. And as people eat the fruit of our lives, they're nourished by the grace of God in their own lives, which have been flowing through ours in the first place. Thirdly, the psalmist says the tree perseveres. Tree perseveres. It says, and whose leaf does not wither? The psalmist is harking back to a parallel passage in Jeremiah 17, which says this. It says, he will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. In this very similar passage, I think the idea when it says that its leaf does not wither, it's really pointing to the fact that there are sometimes going to be difficult seasons in a Christian's life. There may be seasons of heat and drought. It can be in the form of trials, temptations, difficulties in life. But the psalmist is saying that people who are like trees are not just the Christians who only walk with God when things are well in life. But they learn to walk with God even during the times when nothing is going right, it seems. Well, I'm not sure if you've heard this, but when do trees actually grow stronger? When do trees grow stronger? It's actually in the dry season that they grow stronger. And the reason for that is that the roots of the tree need to go deeper into the ground to find water to nourish itself. And so during the dry season, the tree grows deeper, the roots of the tree grow even deeper and secures itself, finding water for itself. And I think oftentimes it's the same for Christians. Oftentimes it's in the dry and difficult seasons of our lives that are the times that we grow stronger in our faith, because we learn to depend more on God and His promises and in His Word. Fourthly and finally, the psalmist says the tree prospers spiritually. It says, whatever he does prospers, the psalmist writes. Sometimes this can be confusing because people might think, well, isn't this validating some kind of prosperity gospel? Some type of gospel that says you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and that all circumstances in life are going to go well. But actually, I think the idea of being spiritually prosperous is really this. That in all the callings that we have in our lives, whether that's a calling in our families, the callings in our work, the callings in our ministries, the idea of being spiritually prosperous is that there can be something supernatural, a deep sense of the power of God, and a deep blessing that comes on the things that we do for Him. Sometimes it can manifest itself outwardly, in outward fruitfulness. We might see the fruit of our service. But oftentimes a Christian may be faithful in what they do, but there may not be any signs immediately of any outward fruitfulness. And for them, it may be a season of pruning, or maybe the fruitfulness is coming later. Or perhaps the fruitfulness is really that which bears inside of that person. But I think the idea is, as we look at this, when it says whatever he does prospers, I think God wants us to see beyond externally what we might see in that person's life. But look beyond and see, is there something supernatural? Something of spiritual power flowing from this person's life in what they do? And I think that's the essence of what the psalmist is saying in whatever he does prospers. But the psalmist goes on in the psalm and he gives us the second evaluation of life. And he uses not the image of a flourishing tree, but he uses the image of chaff. And we see this in verse 4. He says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." When farmers harvest, they would often harvest grain from the field. And the valuable part of the plant is really the grain. And there's oftentimes a husk that surrounds it. And so what the farmers would do is that there's this process called threshing. And what they would do is they would oftentimes throw this grain in the air. And because there's this outer husk called chaff that needs to be separated from the grain, they would throw the grain up into the air, into the wind, and the chaff would get separated by the wind from the heavier grain. And because the chaff is lighter than the grain, it would start to blow away while the grain would settle on the ground. And the psalmist here, he's comparing the path of the wicked, the path of those apart from God, apart from the saving grace of Christ, to chaff, to this useless chaff. This chaff that has no value, no value as food. It can't feed anybody. It's light, it's meaningless, only to be blown away and thrown away for good. Most commentators and theologians, when they write about this, they really emphasize the idea of the worthlessness of the chaff. That life without God proves itself to be fairly without worth. That it doesn't have much to speak of at the end, except a bunch of accomplishments that really don't mean much in the final analysis. And so there is some truth to the fact that the life apart from God is worthless in the end. But there's also an emphasis here on the lightness of the chaff. Chaff is absolutely weightless. It's easily blown away. And there's the fact that there is no substance there. The life without God may have the illusion of having a full life. It might seem like an exciting life. It might look like that externally. But the psalmist is saying that this type of life only proves to be a flash in the pan. It can appear that this person might have everything together. They might be pursuing their dream. They might seem to have everything to make them happy. And they might even be successful, accomplished. But the psalmist is saying that apart from God, they will have no spiritual substance, no weight, no power for God's kingdom and eternity. And their life will basically have no meaning and purpose and is inconsequential in light of eternity. Well, at the end of the psalm, it makes clear what these two evaluations will lead to. Verse 5 and 6 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And this is saying that in the end there is a final judgment. When Christ comes back, the psalmist says, the wicked will not be able to stand. They will not be able to stand in front of God because they have not trusted in Him. Because they have not trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as a result, no one will be able to advocate for them in front of the judge of this universe. No one will be able to stand on their behalf. And not only that, but neither will they be able to stand with the congregation of the righteous, the psalmist says. They won't be able to stand with the people of God. And they can't be together because they have separated themselves in this life from the ways of God and also from the people of God. And so the psalmist says, on that judgment day, they will receive what is due, that there is no future hope and no eternal life. When I reflect on this psalm, and especially when this psalmist refers to this group of people as wicked, it almost sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? They might be good people who just live apart from God. But the reality is that the psalmist refers to these people as wicked because literally the word here for wicked is disobedient, meaning ones who are disobedient to God's instructions, ones who aren't trusting in God's ways, God's commands, the way God deems best. Because they make the mistake of believing that God's ways are not best, and God will ultimately not satisfy them. Just like Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, they doubted God and his desires to give them what is best. Inside they doubted, is God really for me? The psalmist is warning us that there is no blessedness, that the blessed life is impossible. There is no true satisfaction, and there is no joy apart from God himself. And if we think that we can pursue satisfaction, if we think that we can pursue this happy, blessed life according to what we think will satisfy us, the psalmist says we can never find it. And this psalm is warning us that our lives will end up like chaff, chasing after the things of this world that ultimately do not matter at all. And so the question I think for us is, well, how do we become more like this tree in Psalm 1? And that leads us to our second and final point for today, one way to blessedness. And the psalmist tells us that there are two things that we can do to achieve this blessed life. And it's in verse 1 and verse 2. First, in verse 1, he says to beware the wicked way. And second, in verse 2, he says to pursue God's way. So first, to beware the wicked way in verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. What this psalm is describing is really a progression that sin has in our lives. And it's saying the more we engage in it, the more we engage in sin, the more we get addicted to it. And there's a progression even in its sinfulness. If you noticed this person that the psalmist is describing, he goes from being involved in it casually as a wicked person, as a sinner, but then he becomes one who promotes sin, a mocker, a scoffer. And we also see how this progression happens. It first says that he was walking in sin, then he stands in it, and then he sits comfortably in it. And there's this progression of compromises in his life to grow in sinfulness. And this psalm really envisions first a relatively casual association with the wicked, slowly evolving to a complete identification with them. That before we were casually acquainted with them, but before we know it, we are standing with them. And then before we know it, we're sitting with them. and becoming one of those people whose lives reflect godlessness. And so the psalmist tells us, blessedness is not found in walking in the ways of this world. Blessedness is not found in walking in the ways of the wicked. I think sometimes when we feel dry spiritually, you know, when our intimacy sometimes feels cold with God, we sometimes begin to look at the world and we begin to believe it. And perhaps we sometimes think, well, maybe I would be happier if I had more money in my bank account. Maybe I would be happier if I had this or that in my life. Maybe if I would be happier if I were more successful or accomplished. And sometimes we begin to believe this. And living in a city that glorifies materialism and sensuality, we're so tempted to believe this each and every day, that this is what blessedness is in our lives. But the psalmist is speaking so clearly to us. He says, do not walk, do not stand, do not sit. Do not let this hardening of your heart happen to you. Maybe for some of us here in this room today, we can honestly say that maybe there has been some of this hardening in our hearts, in us. That for us, perhaps worldliness sometimes looks good. And perhaps we want to play with it, indulge in it just a little. But the psalmist is encouraging us and challenging us and reminding us that this is not what happiness is. This is not what blessedness is. And to examine our hearts. Where are we? Where are our hearts? Have our hearts bought into the ways of this world? Have our hearts dabbled with this world? Have our hearts begun to walk, maybe stand, maybe even get close to sitting in the ways of this world? Secondly, the psalmist says that we not only need to beware the wicked way, we also need to pursue God's way. So this is in verse 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalmist says, on his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate literally means to mutter, like a chant. Something that you say over and over to yourself until you begin to believe it. And so you're saying it to yourself, you're muttering it, you're meditating on it again and again and again. And the idea behind this is, as you're muttering it, as you're pondering in your heart, God's word slowly travels down from your mind into your heart. And it turns into, the psalmist says, delight, joy, spiritual pleasure. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's really an image of us filling ourselves so much with God's word that it really overflows into our lives and hearts in delight, in pleasure, and enjoy. I think one thing that we need to understand, and one thing I remind myself of constantly, and a key ingredient that we as Christians often miss, is that for the Word of God to turn itself into delight in our hearts takes time. It takes patience, perseverance for that to happen. Says here, the psalmist meditates day and night. And this doesn't mean that he just meditates on it twice a day, but it's referring to every season, every time of the day he's meditating it, whether it's day or night. And I think if we haven't been in the Word lately, oftentimes we can't expect it to be immediately satisfying and a delight to us. It may begin by feeling dry. It might seem pleasureless at first. And at first, it might just be raw discipline. But as we keep at it, a desire will generate in our hearts. And over time, it'll be something that we'll want to do more and more and more of. And over time, it will become a delight to us as we keep pressing on and meeting God in word and prayer. And I think this is what verse 3 in the psalm is really describing. A tree planted by streams of water. And it's physically picturing the spiritual reality that the psalmist says in verse 2. The stream of water is the life-giving word of God. And we take it in by our minds and our hearts. And it comes into us and it produces joy. And we become this fruit-bearing tree planted by streams of living water. Maybe some of us here, maybe we have read this psalm many times, but perhaps reading the psalm makes us feel weak. We feel powerless. We feel like it's impossible for us to change. But here's one of my favorite parables from Jesus, and it's from Luke chapter 13. It says, Then Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of this vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for the fruit of this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" And maybe for some of us here, we feel like this barren tree. We feel like we aren't producing any fruit. We feel like we're nothing good. We're to be cut down, thrown out. But the parable that Jesus tells goes on. And Jesus is the vine dresser who stands and acts on behalf of this barren tree. And it says in verse 8 and 9, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." We see here that Jesus, the vine dresser, pleads for this tree. But not only does he plead for it, he works for this tree as well. He digs in the soil of our hearts, putting fertilizer down to awaken our dead hearts. And then this vine dresser also says, if it doesn't bear fruit, you can cut it down in the end. Well, we know in the Gospels that Jesus was the one tree. He was the one righteous man who was cut down himself. He was cut down on the cross for us and for our sakes. And because he was cut down, as he took our eternal punishment, it means that Jesus is forever working on our behalf. Jesus is forever working the soil of our hearts. He's forever our advocate, the vine dresser who promises to raise us into fruitfulness, to turn us from chaff into trees. So let us not be discouraged, and let us not lose hope, because Jesus Christ is for us. He's the vine dresser that says to each one of us, "By my grace, because of the cross, because of my sacrifice for you, I can change you into a tree planted by streams of water." Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that for each one of us, we were formerly like chaff. Those who lived according to our own desires, according to the ways of this world, who eventually deserved your judgment and punishment. But Father, we thank you for Christ, the one true faithful one, the only righteous one, who lived on this earth and died for our sake. And Father, we thank you that though for those of us who have placed our trust in him, we can live our lives empowered by him, empowered by the word, to be those who are bearing fruit, living as trees by streams of living water. And so Father, for those of us who know you, may you encourage us into a life of fruitfulness. And Father, for us who don't know you yet, may you remind us of the great hope that is found in Christ and the great promise of you who can turn our life from chaff to trees. So Father, we give you thanks and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.